Hello, welcome to another Central Study Hour from Sacramento Central Church. I wish I could see who is joining us, who's listening us, and visiting us, of course, as well. And I know more than ever, we have a special guest with our dear friend, Jesus Christ. Amen for that. And I also want to welcome to our friends who are joining us here. You don't see them, but they're right here. Why don't we go ahead and do some hymns? Which I know you guys like to do that as well. Let's do showers of blessing. One day, friends, one day will we have such a showers of blessings. There's going to be a season of refreshing and sent from the Savior above. But that's going to be nonstop because we're going to be with Him forever. So let's do 195 stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Number 4.
There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we
I heard you guys singing. Again, just join us to our website and you can request a hymn, and this way we can know where you guys watching us and listening from, and you'll give us your name as well and a new hymn perhaps that we can learn. So don't forget to do that. We're going to do our last but not least song, hymn I should say. It's 240, Fair is Lord Jesus. This is a very, very precious hymn as well. Ruler of all nature, O thou of God and men, the Son, thee will I cherish. Let's cherish Him in this song. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we are excited. We're about to read the word, but we ask that you can humble us and help us to have a listening ears, listening heart. Have all our five senses that you gave us to submit to your will and renew us, Father, so we can leave this temple, holy temple, this sanctuary, renew. Help us, Father. Help us increase our faith and be with our speaker as well and everyone who's listening to this Sabbath school morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to be doing lesson number 8, The Permanence of Christ by Dr. Ray Ford. I know you will be blessed. Have a blessed Sabbath morning.
Hello, good morning, and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour. I trust and pray that you have had a good week. It's been a blessing. We have enjoyed and been blessed by the book of Philippians, and now Paul carries us now into the book of Colossians. And so we're doing lesson 8, The Preeminence of Christ. The Preeminence of Christ. For those of you who are watching remotely, listening, the CD offer, if you want to request the CD or the DVD, the offer number is CS and CAT 202608. C202608. And if you want to call in, you could call 916-457-6511. 916-457-6511. Or you could also request by email, csh@saccentral.org, csh@saccentral.org. All right, so let's go ahead and look into our lesson, and let's have a word of prayer as we go into God's word. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for your word. But even more, we thank you that you are the teacher of your word. We need your instruction this morning. We need your teaching this morning. Holy Spirit, bless our hearts today with your word. And may we be filled with your power. And may we go out and share the good news for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. So the memory text for this morning for our study, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. The word of God says, He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. What a beautiful demonstration of who Christ is. I want to read to you something that just kind of a little synopsis here that I wrote down about Paul, because Paul is the author under divine inspiration of the book of Philippians. It says here, Paul was a prisoner in chains, living under house arrest in Rome when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. Yet, rather than appearing grieved and gloomy about his confinement, we find this epistle of joy, brimming with gratitude, optimism, peace, and love. And what was the reason for Paul's rejoicing? Paul had an experiential understanding of the cross of Christ. He knew whom he believed and was committed to preaching the gospel, of which he was not ashamed, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And we could find that that text quoted there at the end in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul was a man who understood righteousness by faith. And so everything about Paul's writings should be seen and viewed through the prism and within the context of righteousness by faith. You know, nowadays, for many years now, especially our young people, but some adults as well, we look up to Hollywood stars. We look up to, we had a show, I don't know if they still have it, called American Idol. We look up to athletes and all these famous people as role models. And sometimes people even teach their children to look up to these people as role models. Unfortunately, these people are constantly disappointing us and constantly getting into trouble. So, you know, in fact, our young people, many of them commit suicide or some type of harmful thing to themselves because they don't like the way they look or something that they're trying to be that they are not. Not realizing that the people they're looking up to, they themselves are having all kind of plastic surgery and all kinds of things to make themselves look good. But it is not the outer man that is so much important. It is the inner man that Paul is always talking about. And so that third paragraph says, the fact is, the world Paul lived in was very corrupt, immoral, and evil as is ours today. So wickedness has always been prevalent. There has never been a time when there has not been wickedness in the world and evil in the world. In fact, we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And the word of God says, brethren, join in following my example. Wow, Paul. Join in following your example? Yeah. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. That's how much it grieves Paul because he knows it also grieves God. That they are now enemies of the cross of Christ whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And this is the issue here. The role models that many are following today are people who set their minds on earthly things. We are called to set our minds on things which are above. We are epistles read by men, Paul says. They should not be reading about us when they look at us. They should be reading about Jesus Christ. And so Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me or imitate me, even as I also follow Christ or as I also am of Christ. Paul is, you know, many times people read this text and think that they have to follow Paul. If Paul jumps on one leg, they jump on one leg. No. What Paul is saying is, look at what I'm doing and do the same. Okay? And really and truly, it is not by your own strength and power that you could do that. It is by the power of the mighty Holy Ghost. And so what we are reading then is that Paul is calling us. You see, for example, many of us are parents, right? I am a father to two children. And like it or not, my children are seeing me primarily as their role model. They're seeing their mother as their role model. And it's interesting because I see my children many times doing things which I do. And of course, there's something also called epigenetics, which demonstrates that it goes even deeper, where the child, from the time they are born, actually have also received from you certain attitudes and behaviors and habits that you have. And so we need to be careful and be on our knees, yes, constantly, because we don't want our children to be led astray by our own doings. We want them to see Christ every time they saw us. And Paul, in the book of Philippians and many of his letters, Paul was like a father. These were his spiritual children. So he was pleading with them to follow Christ. To follow Christ. See how I follow Christ? You follow Christ. That is really what Paul wants the people to understand here, is spiritual children. And so, and the way we demonstrate this is really by doing. It is not so much by talking and speaking. Christ is the ultimate example because he demonstrated the Father's love. He demonstrated the love of God. And so everywhere he went, everything he did was demonstrative of who God is, the very character of God. And Paul would live the life of Christ because he knew that Christ was his all in all. Paul was righteous by faith. Paul said, I don't want to count on my own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul was such a Pharisee, he was such an adamant law keeper, but without the power to keep the law, without the power of Christ. But once Paul came to be transformed, you see, once Christ called him and began to do a mighty work in him, Paul became so enamored by the love of God, so captivated by the power of the cross. Paul says, I don't want to talk about anything save Christ and him crucified. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord, of whom the world is what? It's like just disappeared unto me and I unto the world. And Paul set his mind on earth, on heavenly things. So that is the type of role model Paul is trying to demonstrate here in this letter. And so we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we referenced this scripture a few weeks ago. Philippians chapter 2, a few verses here, starting at verse 8. At verse 5. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient until the death of the cross. Paul says, let this mind be in you, because this mind was in Paul. And that is the role model Paul was trying to demonstrate. This mind that is in me, let it be in you. This mind of Christ, who humbled himself so much lower than any of us wants to be humbled. And we pray that God will perform this mighty work in our hearts. Love is demonstrative. Love does not seek its own. Love seeks the things of God. Love seeks the things of others. And it's demonstrative by our actions and the way we treat one another. As we look on Monday's lesson, we want to recognize that as morality, you know, as morality decreases in the world, and morality is not that thing that I try to do and be a good citizen. Morality is that thing which Christ works out in me. You see, so as that thing is going further and further in the pits, in the gutter, as people who claim to love God begin to demonstrate the wickedness of this world, our role model should be such that people are seeing the light of Christ shining in us and shining through us. They want to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we want to see here, it says, with this week's lesson, I'm reading now from the paragraph there on Sabbath afternoon, we resume our consideration of Colossae, see lessons 1 and 2. In lesson 2, Thursday, we saw that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, Paul prays for believers in Colossae, asking that they may live in a way pleasing to God. In verses 12 and 13, it contrasts two realms, that is, of light and of darkness, the kingdom of light and the dominion of darkness. Colossians 1:13. God the Father has qualified us to share in the eternal inheritance of the realms of light. delivered us from the power of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. So as we look about, as we look at this memory text in more detail, let's go to Sunday, the image of the invisible God. You know, when you look in the mirror, who do you see? If I look in the mirror, I don't see you, I see me. Yeah? And we are told that Christ is the image of the invisible God. So when Christ looks in the mirror, well, he sees God. And when you look at Christ, you see God. In fact, we are told that Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when I see Christ, I must see God. He himself is God, and all of God is in Christ. And so as we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, this is a very familiar scripture, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The Bible says, then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we know that God is the creator. Now, God, that us there, that us is a powerful word. Yes, Elohim, it means a multiplicity. It's not one person talking to himself, calling himself us. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they are saying, let us make man in our own image. By the way, that is a statement of love, of agape. The Godhead lived from eternity past. And the Father was loving the Son was loving the Father, and the Holy Spirit loving the Father, and the Holy Spirit loving the Son, and so it goes, a circuit of beneficence. And yet and still, God was not satisfied with that. God said, the Elohim said, we must make man so we could have somebody else to love. And so man was created, even at the very risk of knowing that man may choose not to love God back. And as we look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we would see a representation of this. The Bible says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own image, after his own likeness, and named him Seth. So we are created in the image of God and in his likeness. And before you know it, just five chapters later, we see now Seth being created in the image and likeness of Adam, his father. Because this is after sin, and Adam has sinned. Adam and Eve had sinned, and now they have now brought about a change in God's plan. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at a few verses here. Verse 49, well, let's look at verse 49, yes. It says here in verse 49, and we have borne the image of the man of dust, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Yeah, this is interesting, because the man of dust, who was initially made in the image and likeness of God, pretty much lost that when he sinned, and then we are made in his image. Okay? And dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So just like how we inherited this from the man of dust, Adam, we thank God for the heavenly man, that second Adam, as this very chapter describes, who came to save us. In fact, verse 45 says, the first man was made a living being. The second man became a quickening spirit. And so we know that Christ is the one who came to give us victory over sin and its power of death. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Another very powerful scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The word of God says, it says here, but we all, with unveiled face or open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, what? Are being transformed into the same image from glory unto glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God has a purpose for us. And Paul's intention here, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, is to let us know that as we behold the face of Jesus, we ourselves are being changed. We are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are being changed from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who transacts this whole thing. You and I cannot change ourselves into God's image. But the Holy Spirit, who knows the deep things of God, he comes to us and he transforms us as we allow him. We are changed from glory unto glory. As you begin to look in the mirror, 1 minute you're seeing yourself. And then the next day you're seeing a little bit of different. And day by day, from glory unto glory, you're seeing yourself being transformed into the very image and likeness of Christ until you become a full participant of the divine nature. That is a beauty that the Holy Spirit only works out in us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach it perfect. So we need Christ. Christ is the actual living, breathing law of God. He is the one who makes the law honorable and magnifies it. And so when we look at Christ and we fix our eyes on Christ, we are being transformed into the same image, and we are consistently keeping the law of God. We are not straying from it if we keep our eyes on Christ. When we keep our eyes on ourselves, then for sure we will stray from the law of God, and we will try to keep the law in our own power, and it would not work. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, it says here, it is Christ now calling us. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 11 and verse 27. We see here this invitation that we have from Christ. It says here, Matthew 11 and verse 27. It says here, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. And then in verse 28, he makes that invitation, because it makes sense, right? If no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, well, you need... For you to know the Father or the Son, you need help. So he says, then come. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, all you who have been trying to know God and find God in your own strength and by yourself. Come. Come and you will know who the Father is. And then the Father will teach you who the Son is. And when the Spirit of God will come, he will teach you all things about me, for he will testify of me. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. This one tells us now about who Jesus Christ is. John's Gospel, chapter 1. A few verses here. Verses 1 and 2, and then 14 and 18. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And the Bible says, It says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Let's go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Christ came to declare who God is. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So as we look at Christ, we see God. And what do we see? We see such a character that is attractive, that draws and pulls men unto himself. In fact, no one comes to Christ except the Father draws him. And so we know that it is Christ who brings God to us. It says, I and the Father are one. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is nowhere that we could come to the Father except through Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the one who gives us life. And he is the one who presents us faultless before the throne of God with exceeding joy. And so we need Christ every step of the way. This is righteousness by faith. Every step of the way, we need Christ. And so as we go on to Monday, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of all creation, the monogenes, the firstborn of all creation. Yes? And so let's look at Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to verses 15 to 17. We already kind of went there for our memory text. What we see here then, the Bible calls Christ the firstborn. A first begotten almost always refers to Christ. I'm reading now from the book. And you could look at those passages there. It says here, including both occurrences in Colossians. But even when it refers to others, it does not necessarily mean the one born chronologically first. The biblical concept of the firstborn emphasizes the special relationship a son bears to his father, regardless of birth order. Also, there are instances of the younger sons being more prominent, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, to name a few. And so, as we are looking at this chapter, the question is, what reason does Paul give for Jesus being called the firstborn of all creation? And the paragraph says after that, clearly, Paul does not mean to suggest that Jesus was the first being created. In fact, he categorically excludes that possibility. Twice in two different ways, he said Jesus created all things. They were created by him and for him. In both cases, Jesus is indicated as the personal agent through whom God carried out the process of creation. So then what is it now that Christ is called the firstborn of all creation? Well, let's look at it. Paul's statement is as comprehensive as possible. All means all in heaven and on earth. Okay? And so the latter term terms normally refer to angelic beings, that is the principalities and the powers and all that. Paul also indicates that Jesus existed before all things. The Greek expression can mean precedence in rank as well as in time, but in every other instance in Paul's writings, it refers to time. Christ is the first begotten or the firstborn in that he is before all things. It is just like Christ being called, you know, the archangel. It doesn't mean he is an angel. He means he is the director and head of all the angels. So Christ is the firstborn of all creation in that he is ahead of all creation. And he came into this world to be with us. And it says here, another reason Paul gives Christ as preeminence is that all things are held together in him. Christ is the one by whom all things consist and are held together. When we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that his very powerful word, it says he holds all things by the word of his power. So when we look at the word being made flesh, it is Christ who is the word. And the very word he spoke at creation is the very word that holds all things in place up till this very hour. That's why you don't walk around and drop down on the floor, because gravity is keeping you steady, unless you have some health issues. That's why things are still held in place. The sky is still up there. The sun is up there. It's not falling over. Because when Christ said, let there be and there was, the thing still is. Because Christ spoke the word. He has preeminence. He has authority. And he is the firstborn because he is the one who started it all. Even when Christ was born into humanity, he is still the firstborn in that he was made to be that which we are not. He was made to be God's creation in perfection, while we are God's creation who have sinned. And so as we look at Tuesday, the head of the body, the church, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. The Bible says, verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 22. And let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 10. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 10, Colossians 2 and verse 10. Okay, it says here, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Christ is above all things, whether they be kingdoms, whether they be principalities, whether they be power, he is above them, he created them. There is nothing that is created that was not created by Christ. Whether the things you see or the things you don't see, they are all because of him. And therefore, he is head over everything. And so, it says here in this paragraph, it is natural to speak of the head in a metaphorical sense, in reference to a leadership position, as reflected in countless languages across the globe. We find similar use throughout the Old Testament. Notice now how head is used in the following verses. Notice how head is used in the following verses. Exodus chapter 18, verse 25. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Notice in Numbers chapter 31, verse 26, the heads of the fathers' houses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, God will make Israel the head and not the tail. Let's drop down to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. Thus, Christ, as the head of the church, provides leadership, guidance, and nourishment for the church's unity and growth. I am not the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. The assistant pastor is not. The elder is not. The Holy Spirit, who brings Christ to us, is the head of the church, and he rules over all things. And this is why we need to subject ourselves to the Holy Spirit and his moving in the church. When we try to push our own agenda, yes, when we try to push our own agenda, we are subverting the power of the Holy Spirit, and hence we are subverting the headship of Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to read the whole thing, but let's just briefly look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the lesson gives us verses 12 to 27. But we're just going to look quickly here at the unity and diversity in the body. Yes? I'm going to read verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, so even though we are diverse in different respects, yes, and we may not always agree about certain things, but we are united in Christ. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is united in Christ, so that we are all looking to Christ as our leader and the one who guides the ship. He is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who moves everything along, and we are tools in his hands to bring about the fulfilling of the gospel, whether we have gifts of speaking in tongues, which is different languages, whether we have gifts of teaching or preaching or ministering in hospitality, whatever our gifts are. Or we have these diverse gifts, but all to the glory of Christ, the head of the church. We are united in him, and we walk together in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit for the fulfilling of the gospel. And so we want to be sure that just as the body cannot live without the head, when a part of the body is lost or injured, life can be much more difficult. We often don't recognize how important something is until we lose it. That is why the head cannot say to the toe, man, you don't have anything to do. You are insignificant. I don't need you. Because when that person loses that one toe, just one toe, out of five on one foot, that person's balance and ability to walk becomes affected. So every part of the body, regardless of what you're doing, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so Christ, who is the head of the church, the firstborn of all creation, the one who is the creator of all things, he is the one who runs his church. And he runs it by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we are told in Joel chapter 2 that there will come a time, and I believe that time is already beginning, when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, and God's people will begin to speak the language of God, will begin to teach the gospel in truth and in verity and in purity. We will begin to live lives reflecting the true image of Christ as light in the world, in a dark world. And the world is getting darker and darker. But we are with open face, as we behold us in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, a change from glory unto glory, into his own image. We begin to develop that divine image as we are partakers of the divine image. Wednesday's lesson talks about the beginning and initiator. Again, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's see here. Colossians chapter 1. Where are we? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's verse 15. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, that is, in all things he may have preeminence. So Christ is the firstborn in every respect, that monogenes. That only begotten Son of God, that he has a unique space that no other person has. He is the one from whom all things proceed, and he is the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. And he is also the firstborn from the dead. It says here, what is the connection between the idea of Christ as the head and him as the beginning? In Hebrew, let's read the paragraph, the words for head, Raos, and beginning, Rasit, are related. The first instance of the latter word in Scripture is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus is the head of humanity and of the church, not only because of the incarnation, but also because he is the creator. In Greek, the word for beginning has a broad meaning. Here, beginning refers to Jesus as the source or initiator of the church, and therefore its head, just as he is the beginning or initiator of creation. So Jesus Christ is the creator of the world and therefore the head of the world, yet the creator of all things, seen and unseen. And therefore he is head of it all. But he is also the head of the church because he is also the initiator or even the beginner of the church. And he did this through the cross. The cross is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. As we behold the cross, we see the gospel. Hanging upon the cross, Christ is the gospel. As we behold the church, we see Christ here beginning to form a body that will glorify God, that will reach out to the ends of the earth and be light in the dark world. The darkness does not comprehend the light because Christ is the source of that light. So the darkness cannot argue with the light. The darkness cannot say, I was here first. When the light comes, the darkness dissipates, it disappears. And Christ is that light, and we, his children, are called to be light in the world because he dwells in us. And so as Christ is the head of the church, it is through his blood that he became head. He earned the right. He wasn't just given to him, he earned it. And therefore, he is before all things. And so through his resurrection from the dead, we now are also resurrected with him in newness of life. Now he begins to create this image in us as we are changed from glory unto glory. It says here in the very last, at the end of the page on Wednesday, it is helpful at this point to review briefly all the reasons Paul has given for Jesus having preeminence. He is the perfect manifestation of the invisible God. He is the agent by whom all things were created. He existed before all things, and all things are brought together in him. He is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the initiator of creation and the recreation. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is the one that's doing it. He has conquered sin and death, and thus earned the right to resurrect all who put their trust in him as Savior and as Lord, I should say. Jesus has also always existed, but now by virtue of all this, he has come to have the preeminence as head of humanity and head of the church. Can somebody say amen? It is a blessing to know that I am not the head of the church. It is a blessing to know that the pastor is not the head of the church. We all that are leaders in God's church are representatives of God's church. In fact, in Revelation, the Bible calls it to the angel of the church. Yes? In other words, that is the leadership of the church. But we are all under the headship and leadership of Christ. In fact, Paul calls Timothy and all his co-laborers brothers and sisters, because they are all under the leadership and headship of Christ. Let's look at First Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. It says here, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." That's it. It is through the blood of the cross that Christ reconciles all things unto himself. In fact, without the cross, there could be no reconciliation. But God was in Christ, yes, reconciling the world unto himself. So as Christ is hanging there upon that tree, he is drawing hearts unto himself. The Father is drawing hearts, and hearts were being drawn. The thief on the cross to the right was being drawn. Everybody was being drawn. But the question is, are all responding? Are all responding? Christ came to break down the middle wall of partition between God and man and man and man. He comes to reconcile all things unto himself. He comes to bring us back to God, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. But are we responding to this call? Are we responding to this draw? It says here, Paul uses a very interesting expression in the Greek to culminate his description of Christ, obliquely pointing back to the Father who was mentioned in Colossians 1 verse 12. It is his fullness that the Father was pleased to have dwell in Christ. What is this fullness? John refers to it as being the Father's glory, full of grace and truth. Are we reflecting the Father's glory? Are we reflecting the Father's glory? Is Christ made alive in us? Are we showing that we are truly children of God? We are members of his church. You know, I want to read here from a very dear author to me and to the church, Ellen White, from Letters and Manuscripts, okay, volume 41. She says, Paul's life was centered on Christ, that his whole life was bound up with Christ. Christ was the author, the source, and the support of his life. And that is why Paul was so able to, even in the midst of punishment, of jail, of prison, even to losing his life, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says, man, this life of mine means nothing. Christ is my all in all. So I pray that as we conclude this lesson, that we would take seriously this call, and the Holy Spirit empowers us as he moves upon our hearts to be true ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. Be you reconciled unto God. Once again, our offer today, CD or DVD, CS and CAD 202608. And then the call, the number to call is 916-457-6511. And then to email csh@saccentral.org. csh@saccentral.org.
Delmar, Nati, and Clara moved from Brazil to Albania to pastor a church in the city of Korça. For years, they have been discovering God's purpose for their family.
It's not that the Lord prepared a place for us, but sometimes the Lord is preparing us for his work.
So I think I'm very privileged of being able to share the gospel and about Jesus' love to more than 40 kids every day.
Through the Adventist kindergarten in Tirana, Nati shares Jesus with children who are eager to know more.
Usually during Easter time here in the kindergarten, I do like the Holy Week. Then I said, look, this is just a small taste of Jesus, remember. And suddenly all the kids, like 40 kids, were shouting, more of Jesus, more of Jesus. And I get very emotional when I share this, because I think that's my purpose here.
Albania is a very secular country. In fact, many people, they have a skepticism toward religion. So it's very challenging to work here, especially when you try some traditional methods for evangelism, because people really don't care much.
At one point, when Delmar was struggling to stay motivated, he asked his father, an experienced church leader in Brazil, whether it was time to leave.
And I remember when he came to visit me the first time, he said, listen, you need to do something here. This church is too small. You don't think it's time to leave that place? You don't think you should come to a place where you get more results? I understand him, because in some way, when we think about how to evaluate ministry, usually we focus on some numbers, you know, results, only baptism or things like that. And I remember that we were talking, and this idea of, listen, even being a small light, very weak light, if you are in a very dark place, sometimes you can make a better difference than if you are in a place that's already many people shining in some way.
Delmar knew his family was right where God wanted them, but he longed for his father to understand as well.
And after a couple of hours, he came back and said, you know, son, you are right. You should not leave Albania. You should stay there. You should continue work as a missionary. There are many, many people in this world, they don't know Jesus, and they need someone to preach to them. When you become a missionary, your focus is not anymore on the place, your focus on the people. You know, like, and that's what I think what makes the whole difference.
From Korcha to Tirana, through challenges and opportunities, the mission continues. Please pray for Delmar, Nati, and Clara, and for the people of Albania. When you give to the mission offering, you're supporting missionaries around the globe. Thank you for giving.